Philippians chapter 3 verses 10 to 21. And I read, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all these, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are matured should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set to earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Thank you.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page, and thank you very much, Isaac, for reading it for us. I hope you weren't distracted by the spelling mistake here that the translators have added in, just so that you keep you on your toes. The word forgetting, I think, usually doesn't have quite as many T's as it does there, but well done if you spotted that. But we are looking today, if you could look down, not at that verse, but at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Well, our title today is How to Grow in Christian Maturity. What does it look like to have a mature Christian faith? How can we grow in that? And the answer that we get from Philippians, one of the best ways is to learn that from Christians around us, from imitating and copying the other mature Christians that we know. Now, we don't like to admit it, but we all copy people. We all imitate people. We do that from a very young age, from when we learn to speak. The way that we say things is learnt by copying our parents or brothers and sisters and friends and people around us. So let's have a little vote. There'll be some of us in this room that when they're talking about the thing that you get into when you want to wash yourself, they will say bath. And others will make it sound much more posh. They go, bath, like that. And some, I think, a little bit in between. So if you think you're a bit nearer to bath, just wave at me. Quite a lot of people there. If you think you're a bit nearer to bath, yeah, it's probably slightly majority for bath, which is what it should be according to the research that people have done. They've done a map of the UK. And if you say bath, then you're in the kind of dark-coloured part of the map, which I think Cambridge is just about. And if you say bath, you're in the wrong way around. I don't know. Anyway, you can see there's a map. Basically, what I'm saying is you learn to say a word like bath because of where you live, because of the people around you, the people you grow up with. We copy people. We imitate people. We learn from people. I had a very strange experience back in the 1990s, a long time ago. I got onto a train The first thing that was strange was that the train was really full of people, lots and lots of people there. The other thing that was strange is that they were all dressed in exactly the same way. They all had very straight jeans on. They all had loose, baggy shirts that were kind of grey or blue checks. They all had sort of fairly short hair, not completely short, the sort of straight down at the front. Almost all of them were men, as you can tell from my description. And I was really feeling quite spooked out by this. I've never seen so many people looking identical on the same train. What is going on? Something very strange is happening. And then as we were going on the train, at one of the stops, they all got off and looked out the window to see what was the stop. And it was a place called Nebworth. And that's when I remembered that actually that day was a big day. There was a massive concert performance happening at Nebworth, and the band playing were the band Oasis, who at the time looked like that. And the really thing that really spooked it out, you know, all those people on the train were, whether they realised it or not, they were dressing the same way. I don't think deliberately, that's just how they dress, because that's how their band dressed. But what really spooked me out a lot is as the train pulled down, I kind of looked down at my own clothes and saw a sort of baggy, which I pretty much still wear, baggy sort of check blue shirt, and I was wearing straight jeans and my hair was down like that. And I had never had occurred to me before that moment that the way that I had dressed, I was actually copying other people, but I'd never noticed I was doing that. Well, if we copy the way that people speak and dress, what else are we copying? What else are we imitating without knowing that we're doing it? Are we getting our attitudes, our behaviour, our values? What about our character? What about our goals in life? Are we picking that up from other people around us without even noticing that we are doing it? And what the Bible is saying to us today, what I think God is saying to us through this Bible passage, is that, you know, make a decision about who you're going to imitate. Don't just be carried along like that with whoever happens to be around you. Make a choice. Who are you going to imitate? Who are you going to copy? Who do you want to be like? And also perhaps we can take from this that other people will be imitating us. We may not think we have any influence on anybody, but we probably do influence our friends, our family. Perhaps some of us have responsibility in church for looking after younger people or younger Christians or newer Christians. People will be imitating us. The question is not whether we copy people. The question is who we choose to copy. And that's why Paul writes as he does. If you look at chapter 3, verse 17, it's summed up there. Chapter 3, verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Look out for the sorts of people that you want to imitate and copy. And of course, first and foremost, Paul has been talking about the example of Jesus Christ himself. Every Christian wants to be more like Jesus Christ. And he was talking about that back in chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That needs to be our main focus. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What is he like? How can I be more like him? But it helps us when there are actually people around us who are also following Jesus' example. And so Paul has mentioned a couple of other people that the Philippians would have had a chance to meet and get to know. He mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. And he says, look at them. They follow the example of Jesus as well. And now he's switched to the first person. He's talking about I and me. And he's saying, follow my example. And you get that through chapter 3. Just three things that I want us to spot in this Bible reading about those kind of people. Who should we imitate? Well, these are the kind of people we should be wanting to be like. The first is imitate those who want to know Christ. Imitate those who want to know Christ. People whose goal, whose aim in life is to really put their trust in Jesus fully and follow him wholeheartedly and become more and more like him. Paul writes in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Now actually we're partway through in the original. This is, as we've just said, it's translated from an original language. That's why there aren't three T's in forgetting in the original that Paul wrote. This is a translation. And in the original, there's one long sentence here, and verse 10 comes in partway through the sentence. So let me go back to verse 8, where Paul starts talking about knowing Jesus. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. So, Paul's been talking about when he became a Christian. Before he met Jesus, before he knew Jesus, he used to put all his confidence in himself. He had faith in his background, in his identity, in his character, in his achievements. He thought that made him important. He thought that made him somebody. In God's sight, in other people's sight, in his own mind, that's what counted. His own righteousness is the word that he uses, righteousness. But then he met Jesus, and he realized that knowing Christ is so much better than any of that. He realized that any status or value that he might manage to achieve for himself by his own efforts or his own life was really nothing by comparison to actually receiving Jesus and having his value and his status and having Jesus in his life and having God look at him and say, well, Paul, instead of seeing you, I see Jesus. I treat you as I treat Jesus because your sin is paid for, Jesus died for you, you're forgiven. I'm going to look at you and love you in the way that I love Jesus because you've got Jesus in you. And I value you as I value Jesus. I'm going to reward you as I reward Jesus. And that is so wonderful and so valuable that Paul looks at all the other stuff he used to think was important. He says, well, that's just rubbish, really, by comparison. That doesn't impress God. He sees my sin. It doesn't really impress anybody. It's not really that worthwhile after all. I'd much rather know Jesus. And so that's why he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, yes, I want to know Jesus, and yes, that's because I'm looking forward to being raised from the dead at the end of my life, being with God forever. Yes, that's what I want, that's my aim. Yes, that, but if I have that, it also means that I need to share in Christ's sufferings, participate in his sufferings. You see, if we want to be like Jesus, well, Jesus made himself nothing. We read that in chapter 2. Made himself nothing, became human, suffered and died on a cross. He wasn't any worse off as a result, because God lifts up the humble and raised him and gave him the name above all names so that every knee would bow. He didn't lose out in the long run. But Paul is saying, I won't lose out. I will have the resurrection of the dead at the end. But in the meantime, to have Christ means also sharing in something of his humility, his love for others, his willingness to serve. And that won't always be easy. It wasn't easy for Paul. He's writing this letter from prison. He's been put there for speaking out about Jesus. People don't like it. They put him in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. He might get killed. But he wants that life. He wants that life to share with Christ and know that he will attain. He says that I may somehow attain resurrection from the dead. He's been saying in chapter 1, he doesn't really know how this will happen. Maybe he's going to be killed in prison, and then he'll go to be with Jesus straight away. Or maybe he'll still be alive for the rest of his life. Maybe he'll even be alive when Jesus returns. Paul doesn't know as he writes this. So he says, I don't know how, somehow. But however it happens, I will attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, that is what Paul wants. I want to know Christ, he says. So let me ask you, what do you want out of life? What is your goal for your life? What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? What gets the best sort of energy and focus out of you? What is it that you really want out of life. I've printed off, I got this from the internet, it says on it, good CV example, so it must be a good one. I guess in Cambridge a lot of us spend a lot of time and energy working on the kind of things that you'd put on your CV. And that can easily become our goal. There's nothing wrong with having a CV. It's quite difficult to get a job without a CV. And jobs are useful. You can use a job to serve others and love others and bring glory to God. You can serve Jesus in your job. Nothing wrong with having a CV and having a job. But it's a means to an end, isn't it? You don't really live for the CV. But sometimes we start to live for the CV. And we forget that it's just a bit of paper and it's... The real goal in life is to know Jesus and be like Jesus, and we forget that and we start to focus on it. We're driven by, have we got the right grades? Have we got the right experience? Have we achieved things that other people will be impressed by? Have we made ourselves into something important and valuable? And Paul says, well, when you know Jesus and you meet him and you realize how you have him, you've got your CV and your achievements on one side, and you've got Jesus, well, actually, in you as a Christian. Just think, do I need that? What's the point of that? Look, it's so tiny. Let's just chuck that in the bin. I didn't get anywhere near the bin. But I'll chuck it in the bin later. Just chuck it away. Get rid of it. So how can we be a mature Christian? We imitate those who want to know Christ. And then secondly, we imitate those who press on towards that goal. It's the next thing Paul is saying. Imitate those who want to know Christ and who press on towards that goal. In other words, don't copy people who think that they have arrived at that goal, who think they've already got there, and they know, well, I know Jesus already, I know this, I don't need to grow anymore, I don't need to learn anything, I'm sorted. No, don't imitate them. Imitate people who want to know Christ, who are pressing on towards that. You might have been surprised that Paul said, I want to know Christ. You might think, surely Paul already knows Jesus. If anyone does, it must be Paul. I mean, he met Jesus face to face after Jesus had risen from the dead. He wrote a lot of the Bible. He offers himself as an example of being a Christian. He's perhaps, after Jesus, he might be the most famous name in Christianity. And yet he says, I want to know Jesus. He doesn't say, I do know. He says, I want to know Jesus. And he goes on to say more about that, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, he says, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press on. He says, one thing I do. This is my one goal in life, to know Jesus. Not lots of different priorities. Everything else is a means to that end. To know Christ. Yes, yes, he knows Christ. Yes, he's met Jesus, but he doesn't know him as fully as he would love to. Yes, he is like Jesus, but he's nowhere near as much like Jesus as he longs to be and hopes to be. And his real prize, his real goal is on the day that he meets Jesus face to face, in person, on the last day. And he longs for that. That's what he's pressing on. Forgetting what is behind, he says, verse 13, forgetting what's behind, he's not going to kind of go and get the CV off the floor and look at it and say, what have I achieved so far? What have I done in my Christian life? How's it been going? Oh, aren't I amazing? No, or have I failed? Have I messed up? He doesn't care. All that's behind. We're not being assessed by that. He's pressing on towards knowing Jesus and being like Jesus more fully in the future. And this is really what Christian maturity looks like, Paul is saying. That sense of not feeling that you've arrived at your goal and you know Jesus as much as you need to, that spiritual hunger and desire, that pressing on and straining towards Jesus. That, he says, that's what real Christian maturity is. So verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If we think we're a mature Christian, Paul says, well, we need to take the view that we have not arrived, that we're works in progress, that the best of our relationship to come is in the future. And there's no sense of being smug or self-satisfied. That would be the opposite of Christian maturity. That hunger to know more and know Jesus better, that is maturity, he says. Eager to grow. Verse 15, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Paul says, look, don't worry if you don't feel that you know everything about Christianity. You might think differently on some things. You might not have got a full, complete picture. But that is okay if you are spiritually hungry and eager to learn. Well, then it doesn't matter. God will fix that in time. If you're eager to know Jesus better, he'll sort out any confusion in your head. He'll fix it in time. He'll put you straight. So long as you're eager to learn and hungry and receptive. You may feel you're a completely new Christian and you may say, I'm not a mature Christian because I'm so many things I don't understand and don't know and don't, I'm not clear about, don't know how to, what to do. And God is saying, well, you are a mature Christian if you want to grow. And if you're receptive and if you're open and if you're eager to learn. It's very difficult for God to fix us if we're not interested in change. If we think we've arrived, we're very difficult to help. But if we feel we've not arrived and we long to, we're going to face no serious difficulties. God is going to take us all the way to eternal life and make us more and more like Jesus all the time. Paul uses the language of an Olympic athlete here, the language of his day, of Olympic athletes straining towards and pressing on and the prize to which God has called him. We could think about it in an athletic sort of way. This is Usain Bolt, I'm sure you know, the fastest man alive in 2008, winning two gold medals for Jamaica in the same day, breaking the world record for the 100 metres and the 200 metres. And when he sets off for a race, I'm confident that he has one thing on his mind and one thing only, and that is the track in front of him that he is going to stick to until he reaches the goal. If you watch one of these races, you don't see Usain Bolt sort of running along for a bit and then thinking, oh, I've just spotted someone I know over in the crowd, just pop over, say hi to them, have a bit of their popcorn, come back, maybe I'll go on the race, or maybe that track would be nicer, or that track, come back again a bit later. No. He has a focus. He's pressing on. He's straining towards, especially as the race goes on and the goal is there. He's straining to be over the line. And Paul says, look for people like that and learn from them and be like them. Eager to know Jesus, giving it your all. He says, just have one purpose in life. If you work, make your work about knowing Jesus, being like him. If you have a family and you're relating to them, if you have friends, make it all about knowing Jesus and being like him. Have one thing in mind and learn from people who do that. Those who want to know Christ, they press on towards that goal, verses 12 to 16, and they live for that future. Verses 17 to 21. They live for that future. Their aim of their life is that eternal future with Jesus in heaven. That's their focus and their goal, not the things they can gain or live for in this life. So that's what he's coming on to in verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, well, here are the good examples, because there are also people around who are setting a bad example and don't live like them because they, he says, will be enemies of the cross. Just for a moment, can I ask you to look up from the Bible and look away from the Bible? I don't often tell you to do that, but if you could just look away from it at the moment and just ask yourself, What would you expect him to say about enemies of the cross? Don't cheat and look at what he does say. Just looking up from your Bible, just think in your head. What would you expect him to say about an enemy of the cross? What would you expect him to say that they're like? I know what I would expect. I would expect that he'd say that they're people who curse Christ and say terrible things about Jesus, and maybe they kill Christians and maybe they burn down churches. But he's actually talking about something much, much more subtle and small than that. Just have a look at the six words at the end of verse 19. That last little, is it six words? No, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's 7 words. I was working from an old translation when I said it was 6 words. 7 words. End of verse 19. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's all it takes. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if your mind is set on the things in this world, earthly things, on your achievements, on what you can get and do and have, and how important you are in this world, then you're certainly not going to like the idea of suffering. And the cross is about suffering. Well, you're going to hate the idea that might be the way to go, because your mind is set on what you've got and what you have, and you really aren't going to want to lose any of that. You'll be an enemy of the cross. You'll hate that idea that Jesus had to suffer before he rose, that following him might involve suffering. We'll be enemies of that idea. But Paul has been showing us that Jesus is about humility now, serving now, and receiving glory in the next life. And if our minds are following him, if our mindset is about having the mindset of Jesus Christ, then we will share that. Verse 19, he's talking about enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We're not really sure who Paul is talking about. He could be talking about the Roman society in Philippi, wealthy, materialistic, that fits well. Their God is their stomach. They live for what they can consume, for their orgies of self-indulgence and greed. Their glory is in their shame. They should be ashamed, but instead they think it's great. Still today, that is very common, isn't it? People live like that. They show off about how much they've drunk, when they really ought to be embarrassed of it. They show off about how many they've slept with, when really that ought to be shameful. They talk about how ruthless and clever they are at progressing in their job and their career and earning money at the expense of other people, and tell you how big their homes are and how fantastic and exotic their holidays are. The God is their stomach. It's still very common today. Paul might be thinking of that. He might be thinking of some of the people, the religious people that he's mentioned in Philippians. He spoke about people who were a bit like him before he became a Christian. People who think that the most important thing is to be a Jew, to be a Pharisee, to keep all the food laws, to be circumcised. Well, that sort of fits with verse 19. Their God is their stomach. They worship food laws, religious food laws. That's what's most important. And their glory is in their shame, their kind of glory in being circumcised. It's a part of the body that normally you'd expect people to treat as slightly embarrassing and private rather than the thing to show off about. That might be what he's saying. And still today, people act as if all that matters is religious obedience, belonging to a particular religious group, being baptized, confirmed, God must approve of me. But either way, it's a mistake, isn't it, to focus on this life? Because verse 19, their destiny is destruction. He says it with no pleasure. He tells us he has tears in his eyes. You can imagine him writing this on the page and tears dropping onto the paper as he thinks how tragic it is to live for this world, where none of it will last. And then the contrast, how wonderful it is to know Christ, to have that eager sense of anticipation and excitement about what is to come, to be pressing and straining towards something because you know it's a fantastic prize and it's not far out of your reach now. Describes it in verse 20. but our citizenship. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And we eagerly await a saviour from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's where we belong if we know Jesus. A world where everything is under control. Nothing is out of control. Everything is right and good. And our bodies, as weak and broken and ill as they get, will be restored and renewed and made perfect. And Paul says, copy people who see that and who long for that and live for that.